I'm going to get you to turn to Ephesians chapter 5 and hold your place there. We will get to that verse in about 30 minutes, if all goes well. Or 20 or so minutes, we'll get there, I'm hoping. But what I want to do today is, because Halloween is falling on a Sunday, I thought it would be a good opportunity for us to look into what is Halloween. Where did it come from? Is there anything about it we can redeem as Christian people? Halloween does not often fall on a Sunday. I think the last time it did was 2010. So it's been 11 years since Halloween has been on a Sunday. And I did not do anything that Sunday for Halloween, primarily because I wasn't here. I don't know if I was on vacation or conference of some sort. I looked back and I don't have anything there, so I must not have been here. But the next year I did. So it's been 10 years since I've addressed Halloween, what it is, where it came from. And I figured, well, once every 10 years is probably good for us to look at Halloween and kind of understand why we do not really practice anything associated with Halloween. And if you understand why, or look at why, it'll be very clear. So I'm going to start off by saying that today is not a sermon. I've struggled with this all week. This is more of a presentation. I'm going to call this a sermonic lecture. So pretend like we got a guest speaker today and he's coming to talk about Halloween, what it is, where it came from, and that'll make me feel much better. If you are visiting here today, this is not what I normally do. I am vehemently against topical sermons. And when I was in seminary, the president told us, if you ever preach a topical sermon, then repent and get back on track expository with the text. So I'll repent after today. But every now and then, I do step aside and do more of a topical type sermon deal. So we're going to do that today with Halloween. I've got a lot of stuff to share. A lot of this I shared 10 years ago. So if you were not here at the church, this is going to be brand new to you. If you were here, you probably forgot most of it anyway, because 10 years is a long time in this day and time to try to remember things. So Halloween last held 2010 on a Sunday. And here's what I think is interesting about Halloween. If you go into the news right now, type up, you know, Halloween on Sunday, you will find that a lot of localities, they wrestle with what to do with Halloween and festivities when it falls on the Sunday. As secular as our society is, and as anti-God and anti-church, anti-Christian as they are, even the secular society knows there's something about Halloween that should not coincide with the Christian day of the Lord. To me, that is pretty significant. If even a secular society says we really don't want to do Halloween on a Sunday because it really does not match anything that is right or that is good. So there are some localities I looked up and saw where instead of having things on Sunday, they moved it to Saturday or a different day because they really don't like mixing something that is Christian with something that is thoroughly pagan. And I was shocked at that with our society, but they really do that. Halloween. Let me give you what I want to cover today in kind of this sermonic lecture. I want to introduce it just a little bit, very briefly. I'm going to talk about the background of Halloween. Where did it come from? What's it all about? I want to give you some information about familiar elements of Halloween that we grew up with and that we recognize, and I want you to see the connection with paganism. I'm going to also talk about what the church has done with it in history, and it may surprise you, the church has wrestled with this and tried to redeem it in some way. To talk about what Scripture says about it, which is where we'll end up in Ephesians chapter 5. And then what should be our response to Halloween as Christian people? And a very quick single statement in conclusion. Let me say this. Here's my story. When I was a small boy, we loved Halloween. I remember the struggle waiting for Daddy to get in from work because we got to hurry up. It's getting dark. Got to hurry up and get things together. Got to eat something and drive over to the other side of the county where we were accustomed to going. And we look forward to it, man. It was fun. We get to dress up, get candy and all that stuff. And I didn't see any harm in it at all. In 1992, got saved. And as a 17-year-old boy at that time, I still didn't think too much about Halloween because I didn't care. I mean, at that point, you're a teenager. Who cares about this stuff in the world? And then as I grew in life and I studied more and learned more about Scripture and learned more about a Christian worldview, one year I decided I'm going to study this thing called Halloween. I just want to know. Because here's what I'm going to tell you. if you do a search online, or if you've got Christian magazines or magazines in general, you will discover every single article you find makes it very clear Christians should not be participating in Halloween. It is across the board. So I'm sitting here thinking, what's going on with Halloween? What's the truth about this thing? So I started the study one day, and about 10 years ago, I did a lot of deep study. If you are interested in knowing this, I've got a file on my computer that is 36 pages long, single space, Times New Roman font, size 10, on nothing but Halloween. Okay, I've done a lot of study on Halloween. So 10 years ago, I presented what I'm going to present today, adapt a little bit, and I try to share with you what the truth is about Halloween. So I grew up with that. I enjoyed it. It was fun. We dressed up and all that stuff. But I never considered, what does it really mean, and should I be participating in this as a Christian? So that is kind of my story. That's probably a lot of your stories as well. So let me start today by going over the background of Halloween, where it came from, and kind of give you some way of putting this into context when you read an article that says Christians should not be observing or participating in any way in Halloween. So let me give you a nasty word. It's nasty not because of the way it looks, but it's nasty because it's hard to say. If you, as an English-speaking person, look at this word, you would declare that it is pronounced Samhain, and that is so wrong. This is generally pronounced as Samhain or Samhain. This is an old term that refers to an ancient Celtic harvest festival. This is where Halloween comes from. It comes from a festival from the Celts that was recognized as a festival of the dead. Now you say, when did Samhain start? Okay, there's a festival here. What time frame are we talking about? So let me put it into perspective. Your New Testament begins at what we call the year 1, generally speaking. Okay, we got our BC and our AD. Jesus comes, New Testament. So about 300 years before your New Testament begins is when the Samhain festival began to appear. It is a festival celebrating the dead, celebrating the spirits of the dead, the souls of the dead. It is called Samhain or Samhain, and it is a major pagan holiday that began about 300 years before Jesus was born. They chose for this festival to observe it on November 1st. Now, November 1st is, if you think about this, in their calendar system of the day, their calendar year ended on October 31, so November 1 was the very first day of the new year. Okay, so this is a Celtic New Year. This is New Year's celebration. Here's where their thinking is, and it's really good thinking, I think. That sounded kind of repetitive. But here's what they're thinking. When we get to the end of summer, the sun begins to wane. There's less daylight. As we turn into what we call today the fall, darkness is about to prevail. And so when you get to about the end of October, start of November, they said this is a good time to observe the Festival of the Dead, the Samhain Festival. As we look out there, there's less and less daylight, and we're about to enter several months now of increasing darkness. Now the problem, as they thought about this, is they realized, as we're about to go into a period of darkness, they believe that that juncture at October 31, November 1, was the time frame where the kind of like the barrier between the realm of the dead and the realm of the living was the thinnest. So it was believed during this time of Samhain, that we today call Halloween, that during this time of Samhain, that at that time, the departed spirits of the deceased could now easily cross that barrier and return to the land of the living. Because of their fear of these spirits returning, they began to initiate practices to ward off those spirits. And that is called Samhain, about 300 years before Jesus was born. So at this time of the year, people are very afraid of life. They don't know what's going to happen on October 31 as we cross into the new year, as the barrier, the line there gets thinner and thinner. And the point is, during this time of Samhain, this is the time of year they specifically believe that those who have died can now return to the land of the living. The dominant themes of Samhain, as you might imagine, were those of ghosts, evil spirits, and the dead. Now today what happens is Samhain continues as a very high and holy day for witches and for Satanism. So if I could summarize it this way, based on Samhain, Halloween today continues this tradition of encouraging Satanism, and if you are a Satan worshiper, capital P pagan, paganism, if you follow that religion, if you want to call it that, this is the highest, holiest day for your worship. And it's called Halloween. Okay? It's coming from this festival called Samhain. Now, from that, some elements that we're familiar with began to arise. So let me give you about, I think it's about seven, that you may wonder, where do these things come from associated with Halloween? It all goes back to Samhain and their attempt to appease the spirits. So we have something called trick or treat. On the evening of October 31, when the veil is the thinnest, we now got to deal with the souls of the dead passing through this veil and into the lives of the living. What they would do, the Celtic people, they decided that we've got to appease the spirits or the ghosts in some way. So they would leave out food for the spirits, and this was their thinking. They're hoping that the treat they leave would be enough to prevent an evil trick. Because when the departed spirits would come back, if they were not pleased with you, they could wreak havoc in your life. They could take your infant child. They could destroy your crops. They could wreak a lot of havoc in your life. And people lived in fear during this time and decided, we need to do something now to appease these spirits so they will not release evil. Okay, that was on October 31 based on Samhain. So eventually, descendants of the Celtic people, they would dress up in costumes. And they would go from house to house and they would actually tell that person, if you don't give me a treat, right, food, today we call it candy, if you don't give me a treat, I will then promise you there's going to be a trick, some kind of a curse placed upon your life and upon your home. And that's why, for us, growing up, I'm like, man, trick or treat's like the coolest thing in the world. It's like pushing a button on a jukebox, song starts playing. I say, trick or treat, they dump candy in my bag. Hell, what could be any better? All right, if you lived during this day, it was one of the scariest phrases to ever hear. Because an evil spirit, soul of the departed, the dead, is now at your home and says, if you don't give me a treat of some sort, I'm going to curse your home and curse your life. That is a pretty serious thing. Second familiar element that comes out of Samhain is what's called a jack-o'-lantern. The most famous icon, I would say, or symbol of Halloween of Samhain is a carved pumpkin. There's two things about the jack-o'-lantern that stand out to me. Number one is the Irish folk tale of the 18th century. So there was a man named Jack. Jack, according to the folk tale, was an Irishman. And Jack tricked the devil into climbing a tree. Here's what Jack did. Once Jack got the devil up into that tree, he then carved a cross into the trunk. And when he did that, he trapped the devil in the branches of that tree. Now, when Jack died, there's really a difficult decision to make. Do we send him to heaven or hell? Because we can't send him to heaven because he's full of meanness. And the devil said, I'm not letting him come to hell because of what he did to me in the tree. So Jack was confined to spend the entirety of his existence now roaming the earth. Here's what the devil did. The devil so pitied Jack that he's roaming the earth all the time. The devil had enough pity that he gave Jack a coal that Jack put into a carved out turnip. And everywhere he walked with that turnip, with that coal inside, the face carved on the outside to kind of give him some light as he traveled through the rest of his life on this earth. Now that is the Irish story behind jack-o'-lantern, the jack-o'-lantern. Now eventually what happened is once the stories of Samhain got to the coast of America and the shores of America, they discovered, you know what? Instead of using a turnip, it's much easier to use a pumpkin. It's larger, it cleans up better, it's easier to carve the evil face in, so they started using a pumpkin. And the reason they use it, as far as Samhain is concerned, again, on that night, they're so scared of the departed spirits and souls that they carve a scary face in an attempt to frighten away the spirits. Number three, third familiar element that you oftentimes see in Halloween that comes straight from paganism is that of witches on broomsticks. It was very commonly believed that witches would travel to their covens flying on brooms. Now, you need to pardon me for just a moment for being vulgar, but I can't help it. This is what you hold to if you have witches and broomsticks in and decorating around your home. It was believed that the reason the witch used a broomstick, the broomstick was a symbol of the male reproductive organ. You say, we're in church, sir. I know that, folks, but this is paganism, okay? This is part of Halloween. The witch would travel on that broomstick, and she would leap high around the field to teach the crops how high to grow. You say, that sounds strange. I know that. That's why we call it paganism. So witches and broomsticks come straight from the teachings of Samhain, on which is based Halloween. Now, what about the black cat? Oftentimes you'll see with decorations in your neighborhood or people that don't know what Halloween's about, they will have a hissing black cat. The back is arched. And I think, to me, this is kind of humorous in a way, because we have a cat. And after I learned about this with the cats, I looked at our cat and thought, which person are you coming back to haunt me? But anyway, so the cat was considered sacred because if you were a bad human being, you would be reincarnated as a cat, and then the witch viewed the cat as a magic helper, and the cat had powers to kind of divine the future. So I did. I looked at our cat the other day, and honestly, she's staring at me, and I'm staring at her, and I'm like, you know, it's like if I were a pagan, I'd wonder, like, what in the world has my cat come back as? Like, who's got this body of the cat? But she doesn't usually get on my nerves. I said, maybe it wasn't a real bad person. I don't know. But anyway, that is a story with a black cat. Another familiar element that you see around Halloween based on this time of Samhain, a lot of ghosts and skeletons. And this is just simply put, it's reflecting and relating to the idea of the spirits of the dead roaming throughout the land. That's what they did. October 31, the veil was thinnest, and part of their festival of the dead, ghosts, skeletons, etc. Now, in that same light, the priests would also wear masks. They would put themselves in costume, oftentimes with skulls. And again, this was an attempt to ward off evil spirits. If you've got your jack-o'-lantern, you put it there on the porch of your home to ward off evil spirits. Okay, everything you're doing is trying to protect yourself from the evil spirits on the night of Samhain. The last element that's kind of familiar with Halloween, and your first thought is, oh no, don't say anything bad about my bonfire. I like my bonfire. I like throwing wood in there, marshmallows and hot dogs, stuff in my bonfire. Well, let me explain it, and I think you'll be okay by the end. But here's the truth with the bonfire, and this is one of the neatest things in the world to me. So originally, they would gather together, kind of guide the way for the spirits, and they would light the way. I don't know if I put this, I think I did put this up here. Eventually, I'm going to put it up here. So they're lighting the way now to guide the way of the spirits on October 31. But what they would do is, because of the paganism of their worship, they would have human and animal sacrifices. That's generally not something we do today at the church. But anyway, so they would have human and animal sacrifices, and after they slaughter the animal and do their worship ritual, they would then take the remains of the animal or the human and throw it into the fire. Now the next morning, when they wake up, they discover there, surprise, surprise, there's two things left, ashes and bones. And so because of their worship there and their paganism, and they throw the remains in the fire, and the next morning they see nothing but bones left, they called it a bone fire. It makes sense. I mean, it's logical. If I didn't know what to call it, I'd say, you know what? Let's call it a bone fire. Ain't nothing but bones left, and there's fire there. Okay, that's what they called it. So today we've shortened that and call that a bone fire. Now you say, so you mean in the past times when we would get the youth together and we called it a bonfire that we're... Now I'm not saying that. We understand what we're saying with that, but I'll say this. I don't like the word bonfire. because of its pagan connection. That's why we call it a fire pit. Okay? I know sometimes in the past with the youths, Marnie would say, hey, come on over to the house, we have a marshmallow roast. Okay? Now, does it matter so much? We say it's a bonfire. No, we know what we're talking about, but if you've got the knowledge of knowing some of this background, it's really not good practice as a Christian to then use terms that are thoroughly pagan. So these were all elements of Samhain that today we recognize as parts of Halloween and the reason that we do not look favorably upon it. Now let me give you number four, letter D. Fourth part of my outline is, if this is all true about Samhain, Festival of the Dead, what did the church do about it? And that is an excellent question. So let me tell you what they did about it. Back in the 700s, the church decided to combat this festival. Now notice the year 700s. Samhain has now been on the stage from about 300 BC. So that's going to be about 1,000 years or so, something like that. And so now in the 700s, in that general time frame, this is well before our Protestant Reformation, Martin Luther in the 1500s, during this time, the church decided we need to find a way to get people to turn away from focusing on the dead and souls of the dead and get them to focus on the living. Get them to focus on life. If we're going to focus on death, don't focus on death in the way the pagans do. Let's focus on the death of the saints of God that have lived for God. Some of them were martyrs. Let's focus on that aspect of death if we're going to focus on death. Here's what the church did. They created a new holiday on the church calendar that was called All Saints Day. It's dated November 1st. It's also called All Hallows Day. And you see there in the word hallow, the word hallowed. Okay, Jesus said, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. The word hallowed means holy. So if you take a holy person, a Christian, right, a saint, person saved and living for God, we want to find a way to honor those who have died as Christians. So the church said, we're going to call November 1 All Saints Day or All Hallows Day. Now, prior to that day, the day before, that would be All Hallows Eve. Okay, Christmas is this day. The day before is Christmas Eve. So then what happened is, the day before, they'd meet together and pray. And that became known as All Hallows Evening. Makes sense. November 1 is All Hallows Day for the hallowed ones, the saints of God. The day before is a hallowed ones evening. Now, here's what happened over time, though. As that term began to be shortened, they went from Hallows Evening to just Hallows Even. They then dropped and kind of abbreviated and shortened the word for evening even further, made it like Hallows E'en. And eventually it morphed into what's called Halloween. So now your little brain is thinking, now hold on here for just a little minute. So you mean to tell me that ironically the word Halloween was actually a Christian observation? Bingo. Halloween was designed to be a replacement for Samhain. It was designed to be something, a time to focus on the saints of God who were died and not the evil and the ghosts and all that was associated with Samhain dating back to the year about 300. And then you say, well, then what in the world happened? While they tried to eliminate all of the pagan characteristics, believe it or not, pagan customs continued. And over time, here's what happened. Halloween, which was a Christian observance, lost all of its distinct Christian significance. Isn't that interesting? So the church tried to respond to Samhain. It tried to kind of replace that holiday, if you will, with a Christian observance for people with a biblical mindset to follow. And over time, the word Halloween got hijacked by the pagans and secularists, almost like Christmas has become, and Easter, by the way. So Halloween started with the word as a Christian term and a Christian holiday, and eventually got hijacked and lost all Christian significance. So, what does Scripture say about all this? Let me give you a summary statement, and then we're going to look in Ephesians 5 for just a real brief moment. Here's what you find in Scripture. Scripture overwhelmingly denounces all such pagan practices. Now, I'm not going to have you turn to the text because I'm trying to save time, but I'm going to put it up here for you. In the Old Testament, you find very clearly stated these words as they're about to go into the promised land. Here's what Moses says to the people. When you enter the land which the Lord your God gives you, it's going to be a pagan land there. You shall not learn to imitate the detestable things of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who uses divination, one who practices witchcraft, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who casts a spell, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. Whoever does these things is detestable to the Lord, and because of these detestable things, the Lord your God will drive them out before you. You are called to be blameless before the Lord your God. Now, two comments about this. Number one, I underline the word imitate. The principle from Scripture is do not imitate evil. If you know the history of Samhain and know the history of Halloween and see there's nothing distinctly Christian about it, then we're called upon not to imitate the practices of a secular evil society. Now, the second thing that stands out to me, at the end of that passage, they're about to go into the promised land, and God says, if you do these things, you're detestable. But notice the next phrase. Because of these detestable things, the Lord your God will drive up the people before you. When Moses now leads the people up to the edge of the promised land, it's a pagan land. They probably were practicing Samhain. I mean, this or practices like that. Very old type, demonic type prayer. They're probably practicing things like that. And as they get to the edge of that land, God says to Moses, now look at what they're practicing in that land. Okay? The witchcraft and sorcery and stuff like that. Don't imitate that. The reason I'm kicking them out of the land in judgment is because they're worshiping idols and paganism. So Deuteronomy 18 in the Old Testament. Now look at your verse in Ephesians chapter 5. I told you we'd get there. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11. This is a New Testament principle for us that I believe also applies. The Apostle Paul, writing to the people, believers in Ephesus, they're in a pagan society. Here's what Paul says. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Do not participate in the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them or expose them. That is part of my task here this morning. This is my little opportunity and my responsibility to expose the forces of darkness around this thing called Samhain, or this thing called Halloween. So, from the Old Testament, New Testament principle here, very clearly instructs the Christian, do not participate in anything regarding practices of darkness. Now, you say, if I do disregard this, it's just fun, it's just superstition, it's just fantasy. Here's the problem with that, in my opinion. If you kind of take this too lightly, you run the danger then of communicating the message that spiritual warfare and spiritual battles are really not that big of a deal. And scripturally, we are warned over and over about spiritual warfare and forces of darkness. And I'm going to show you a verse in just a minute. So here's what I would say as a summary, and I think I shared this 10 years ago. I would say there are about four specific items that we need to be careful with when it comes to the forces of darkness and even this thing called Halloween. Bible instructs us, number one, stay away from anything that glorifies the occult. In the occult, you find things, and I made a list here, witches, warlocks, sorcerers, sorcery, magic, crystal balls, astrology. Why do I say that? Because these things become doors to the kingdom of darkness. So be very careful with glorifying the occult. Number two, Scripture makes it very clear. Be very careful when it comes to glorifying darkness. Satan and his demons are part of a kingdom of darkness. Now, since you are in Ephesians 5, look to Ephesians chapter 6, just the next page over. In verse 12, the Apostle Paul reminds us about our spiritual warfare. He says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. It's not just against human beings we see, but our spiritual battle is against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high or heavenly places. Your battle in life is in a spiritual realm. And the Bible makes it very clear that the forces with whom you have to deal are forces of darkness. We don't like darkness physically, so we created light bulbs, right? And we don't like darkness spiritually. So there is a warning in Scripture, and I, from my study, have discovered that Halloween is nothing more than an alliance with the forces of darkness. Number three, Bible also makes it clear, as far as a principle, to stay away from things that glorify death. Death is an enemy of God. So when you start to decorate with and fantasize about vampires and ghosts and goblins and gargoyles, all these things are figures of death. And nowhere does the Scriptures tell us that we need to focus on and glorify death. And the fourth item I would say be very careful with is anything that glorifies fear. One of Satan's primary tactics in spiritual warfare is that of fear. So if we extrapolate from that when it comes to Christian people, be careful with things that are spooky. I know you may not like to hear this, but it's an application. Watch out for things like haunted houses. Very scary stories that instill fear. That is what Satan wants and not what God wants. Second thing I would say about that with the fear is be also very careful with things that are gruesome. Sometimes folks, unchurched and unsaved, I'm hoping, but they dress sometimes with their costumes that glorify gore and blood, and there's nothing funny about that, and there's nothing godly about that. So anything that is gruesome, spooky, that invokes fear, Scripture as a principle says, be very careful glorifying those types of things. From that, I also say, as Christian people, then when it comes to Halloween, you need to be careful with your decorations. Personally, if we ever decorate at my house, it's a fall theme. I'm not going to glorify anything with a jack-o'-lantern, a ghost, a goblin, an old sheet tied to a tree. These are not things I want to put forth in my community as a Christian person. So that leads me to this. What is a Christian response? Okay, if we study Halloween and go back to Samhain, we see the attempt the church made, and there's nothing distinctly Christian about it, then what should we do as Christians? So here's two things I'm going to give you. Number one, I believe our desire as Christian people is to please God in everything, and that includes Halloween. Some people argue, and I'm not saying, you know, you can argue whatever you want to argue, but some say we only do this in fun, right? We don't practice witchcraft. We don't believe all that stuff. And I know what you're saying, but I'm going to say this. I still believe that which represents Satan and his kingdom should not be emulated or handled as fun. So be very careful when it comes to what you do as a Christian. Halloween has always been the devil's holiday. So what do we do as a church? Almost every church I know of, if their pastor and people have studied the issues and they realize we're going to destroy our witness by being kind of pagan with Halloween, they will always offer safe, fun, family-friendly alternatives. So you say, that is why we're doing a fall festival some years. That's why we do a trunk or treat thing some years. Yes, that's why we do it. We want to present a good witness that focuses not on death and fear and darkness, but focuses on life, and that is what we're trying to do and hoping to do this evening at 6 o'clock. So here's my concluding statement. Here's what I think would be a good principle for the church and for the Christian. While the world around us focuses on activities honoring fear and death, that will never have to stop you from focusing on and celebrating the one that brings life. So as a church, as Christian people, these are things to think about. Yes, years ago, not knowing all this, I'd have been like, hey man, I'm going to dress up and fake blood. It's going to be fun. We'll scare you and all that stuff. And then I studied Scripture. Don't you hate it when the Bible gets in the way of your thoughts and beliefs? Joking about that. And so when you study the Bible, you realize, you know what? When I studied Scripture, and I studied what this thing has been from the year 300, there's nothing about Halloween I can redeem and participate in as a Christian. So that is why here, since I've been here anyway, we offer an alternative to honor God, celebrate life, and have fun in a safe environment for our kiddos. So that is my sermonic lecture today. I can't call that a sermon, but I hope that's been informational. I hope it's been helpful. And if you have a difference of opinion, that's fine. What I would encourage you to do, as I've done, study. And make sure that what you practice and what you decorate with and how you view this thing, it lines up with a scriptural worldview and scriptural principles. So I hope that has been helpful. So let's pray as we close today. And as we bow here together, Father, thank you for the principles from your word. And I know it does not explicitly spell out Halloween or Samhain per se, but it certainly does spell out pagan practices reflected in any type of activity like that that man has come up with as a way to appease the spirit world. And so today, as we have looked at this topic, may you find us faithful as we try to put forward a perspective and a worldview and a display and a witness of a Christian perspective on life regarding the practices of evil. As we are bowed here today, we are thankful that Jesus came as a source of all truth, as a source of life. Scripture says, in God there is no darkness at all. And so we worship you in that context. And I'm going to ask, as we are bowed together during this time of response, it may be something in particular you've come in with today you need to pray about. Maybe that you sit here today without Christ, you've never been saved, and it would be easy, I think, to remember that it was on Halloween, as the world calls it, of 2021, where I turned to Christ and was born again. So today, if you need to be saved, this would be a great opportunity to do so. Say, Lord Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for me to take my sin. And I'm accepting that by faith, and I'm confessing I'm a sinner in need of your grace and your mercy. And I believe you did die for me. So I believe that, trust you in that regard, and receive you as my Savior today, and ask you to come into my heart and my life. And maybe other things in your heart or mind that have nothing to do with Halloween or anything we've talked about. But this just provides an opportunity as we start a new week to lift up that particular need in prayer. This altar area is here as well if you need to come and bow as you pray. But I want you to spend a brief moment in response to our message today, or in response to what God has kind of put on your heart today. And then I'll close us with an amen before we leave. So our God in heaven, you've heard today our prayers lifted up to you. And I don't know the concerns and needs, obviously, but we're asking for your intervention in each of these areas that have been submitted to you. We are thankful that you've called us not to be children of darkness and fear, but you've called us to be children of light. And so as we leave this place today and go into our world, whether or not it's a Halloween day in particular, the task is still before us to be light. So help us to do that. Help us to be good witnesses for our neighbors, to be able to tactfully share why we practice what we do practice and why we don't practice what we don't practice. But God, use us as you see fit through this upcoming week to be ambassadors for you. We do pray for this evening. Look forward to a fun time, a safe time, a positive time of observing. Just a fall festival time of excitement. Some decorations that are friendly. and a fun time as Christian people to focus on the one who gives life. So bless this evening's activities. We pray for people who come to this activity. Many of those will come knowing nothing about what Halloween is, and they're going to come with their costumes, and that is fine. God, we are praying that you would use this evening. Use it as a way for us to meet people where they are, to interact with them, and may it be a bridge into their lives for the gospel message of eternal life in Christ. So bless every preparation for it, every person who comes, and help us to be a good witness for you this evening. We pray for your blessings now as we leave, and we lift to you our prayers in Jesus' name. Amen.